This session that I'd like to share with you, I think it's going to be a two-part session. The first part will be today, and the second part will be tomorrow. But it's really geared for the young people. So the young people are in the back or wherever you are. I'm speaking to you. We're going to let the older people listen in. How's that? But I'd like to bring the love of the Columbus Bible Students Ecclesia. The brethren really love you. They really appreciate this convention. And the story of Joseph is one of my favorites in the Bible. It's really been an inspiration to me. You may have heard my four-part series on Joseph's infinite faith that began about 7 years ago. I actually did not do the fourth part yet, but I will be doing that sometime in the next year or so. That four-part series called Joseph's Infinite Faith detailed how Joseph used the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to gain victory over his struggles. That's a really interesting study of mine. How he used the fruit of the Spirit to overcome the temptations to use the works of the flesh. And that's really what our struggle is about, isn't it? And then you may have heard my Joseph's Gift discourse that I gave at the General Convention a couple of years ago. And that discourse was a one-part discourse, and it packaged Joseph's life into six major gifts or lessons for us. But today I plan to detail Joseph's faith journey. And what I'm going to do is detail 12 defined steps that we can use as a roadmap. You know, Brother Keith in his prayer, he said, help us to understand the types and the pictures. Well, we're not going to talk about a lot of prophecy here. We're going to really talk about what this story means to us. We're going to look at it from a human point of view. And we're going to look at the Joseph's experience as a testimony of a character that is led by the power of God, by the power of the Abrahamic promise, and that's why we're here. We're going to take a look at 12 different steps, and then we can see in that a roadmap for our own faith journey. We can see what might be before us. We can might be able to get some detail of the stage that we're in. Some of us are dealing with intractable struggles, really difficult struggles. So we're going to learn about how Joseph handled those. And it's not all ice cream and peaches. And for the young people, we're going to look at this circle of his faith journey and consider it as a treasure map. It's a treasure map that the young people can lead. And it's a treasure map that we can lead as we lead other people as we mentor other people without prejudice. So what I've done is I've taken 12 steps. I've divided Joseph's life into 12 steps. I think we'll try to cover 6 steps this today and 6 tomorrow. The first step is the seed of promise. The second step is God's testing ground. The third step is wrestling with injustice. Have you ever experienced injustice, brethren? Wow, it's not fair, is it? God gives us tools to deal with it, especially young people. You're going to love the experience. You're not going to love going through it, but you're going to love coming out of it. When you wrestle with injustice and you come out of it, you know why? Because the next step is guided by faith. Then we're going to learn about how Joseph developed a servant's heart. And then how he came to a conclusion, that peace of God that the brother Alan Springer was talking about. That peace of God can only be gained if you really give God sovereignty in all things of your life. So that's step number 6. Step number 7 will surprise you. The refiner's fire. Are any of you going through a refiner's fire experience? I think so. God be with you. Coming out of the refiner's fire, we're going to look at how Joseph trusted in God's timing. And then we will see how God's plan was revealed not only to Joseph, but to everybody, all of the other people in the story. Then number 10 is the journey of reconciliation. Number 11, the power of redemption. And number 12, a legacy of faithfulness. Wow, that's kind of what God is developing in us. He's giving us this full circle of life, of this consecrated new creature life, to give us a journey of faithfulness. And that's going to come through great struggle. It's going to come through wrestling with these things. Now, what I've done is, you can see the color coding and the 4 different colors. I've considered the first 3 steps being his calling. The second is his 3 steps being his discipleship. The third stage is being service. And the fourth stages 10 through 12 being his mission. So as you can see, I really love Joseph. So let's talk about the first part, the seed of promise. We're going to open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 through 50. So you young people, remember, if anybody asks you on a trivia question where the story of Genesis is, you can always remember it's Genesis 37 through 50. Genesis 30, chapters 37 through 50. We're just going to read six verses here. This is the beginning of our story. And this is the beginning of the indication that Joseph was a seed of promise. And you are a seed of promise. You believe in the power of God as he works his will across the scope of mankind to bring the whole world back to salvation. And that's what we're talking about. It's not a technical thing only. It's a technical and it's a spiritual thing that lives in your heart. And this is what God did for Joseph. Genesis 37 through verses 5 through 11. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose, and also rose stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Wow, that was kind of a naive thing to do, wasn't it? But I think he was kind of looking for his older brothers and his dad to give him some insights as to what these dreams might have meant. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" How's that for a self-fulfilling prophecy? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and your mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down yourselves to thee, to the earth?" So brethren, here's a lesson for the young people. If God is showing you a truth that's in the scriptures, understand that truth as a message from God. He's giving you insights into the power of his future, because this is what God did for Joseph. Joseph's story begins with dreams, and these dreams symbolize the promises that we hold precious in our lives. These dreams symbolize God's promises that we hold precious in our lives. They're promises that are strong enough to pull us through all of the negative gravity that we deal with in our life. They're promises that are powerful enough to take us through all kinds of struggle and the slow of despond. And that's what we're going to see happen to Joseph. You know, Jehovah confirmed the Abrahamic promise. We know he did it in verbally to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But Joseph was the next in the stage of the process. And I think these dreams were a confirmation of the Abrahamic promise to Joseph. Not that they would be exclusive to him. But did you see how God gave him these dreams that were inclusive of his brothers? Isn't that a beautiful concept? I think this was God's way of confirming to Joseph that all of those, that Abrahamic promise would continue through his family. And for me personally, the power of the Abrahamic promise is the keystone of my faith. That's the most important part of my faith. You know, all of the covenants in the scriptures all fall under the umbrella of the Abrahamic promise. If you were to hold up a big umbrella, you could fit all of the promises of God for restitution and restoration under the power of the Abrahamic promise. That's how important it is, and that's how important it was to me. You know, God called me in an interesting way. He called me in a similar way, actually. I had an experience with Egypt myself when I was 17 years old. When I was 17 years old, and this is a message for you young people back there, I was sent to Egypt, and I was sent to Egypt for a 9-week photographic expedition with a brother named August Tornquist, and he was a beautiful child of God. We spent probably, I'm going to say, at least 2,000 hours at the Great Pyramid, and we did all kinds of stuff. And I saw miracles of God. Engage me later, and I'll share some miracles that happened to us when I was over in Egypt. But I didn't go to Israel as a prisoner, but I went as a student. And I went as a student to Brother August Tornquist. God was calling me. God was calling me, and August Tornquist knew it. And God might be calling some of you, and there's at least one other person in this room that knows it. And your job, if you know somebody's calling somebody else, is to be a mentor, to work with them. We met Sister Susan Carter last night in a surprise moment. That was a blessing. And that sister that we, I spoke at her immersion service in Albuquerque is back there. She's got a big smile on her face. But as a mentor, Brother August Tornquist taught me two very powerful things. Number one, he spoke to everybody he met, and he started witnessing about the Great Pyramid. He would give Great Pyramid tours for tourists that were coming into the Great Pyramid just off the cuff. And I got to sit there and listen to him. So I got to hear the Word of God, the plan of God, the divine plan of the ages, and then get to have a physical, tactile experience with it, climbing up the descending passage or up the Grand Gallery. Exactly, Brother Jonathan. Wow. So that's one thing he taught me. And believe it or not, I was an introvert in high school. Now, that's the truth. And so here I was, a senior in high school. I took 9 weeks off my senior year in high school. And Brother August Tornquist, he was an extrovert. And he not only confirmed the Word of God that my parents taught me, but he also showed me that you can use your great gift of knowledge to teach strangers. And he gave me new insights about myself. And I credit August Tornquist with one of the insights into my own self and helping me come out of my introverted self. So I was a senior in high school, and seeing the kingdom message in the Great Pyramid, it was like a dream to me. It was a dream. And these prophecies that you have, they're like dreams. They're like far-off dreams that point you in the direction, Brother Dan. They are your beautiful, that's what you live for. And that's what Joseph was dealing with here. And what God gave me through August was a visual description of his chart of the ages. And now the ransom was a beautiful visual, tactile experience when we actually climbed up the well shaft all the way to the grotto. So the ransom was now a visual lesson that was embedded in the dark matter of my brain. So he taught me a tangible view of the promises of God's kingdom, and August taught me how to engage with strangers by asking them leading questions. And this is really the experience that Joseph had in Egypt. Joseph demonstrated the first three steps of faith. Do you know what the first three steps of faith are that are evidence of that God is calling somebody? The first is to know the truth. We get that from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. If they know the truth, you know, they don't have to listen to the myths of mankind. They can look at creation and know that there's a God. And then they can dig deeper into the Word of God. And that knowledge is a precious thing. That knowledge that we all have that we take for granted, it's a special thing. So knowledge is the first thing. And Jesus confirms this. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they perceive, and your ears, for they understand. So what's the second step, Brother Sean? It's understanding. The first step is knowledge. The second step is understanding. And I think that those prophetic dreams for Joseph brought his faith up close and personal. No longer was the Abrahamic promise some oral tradition that was for his grandpa, his great-grandpa, and his father. God put these visions in my head, and they're going to modulate my whole life from here on out in the future. So that's your challenge, young people in the back. Do it. The promises of God's kingdom is going to be your directive for the whole rest of your life. Everything you do, all of the decisions that you make, you're going to try to make the right turn to adjust to God's kingdom message. But, you know, when we're young, I think God's promises may seem a little distant or unclear at the beginning of our faith journey. And I think that's probably why Joseph was talking to his dad and his brothers about it. You know, August Tornquist, he knew that God was calling me. Did I know that God was calling me? Mm-mm. And I think that Jacob knew that God was calling Joseph too. And, you know, have you ever kicked yourself for decisions that you've made? I'm sure that Jacob rued the day that he sent his son to go check on his brothers. He second-guessed himself for the next 22 years until he heard that phone call from Joseph. Did you ever wonder why Joseph didn't reach out to his dad and say, "Hey, Dad, I'm okay. I just want you to let you know what's going on"? I'd like to know why that. I'd like to know why he didn't do that. If you have an answer, Brother David or Brother Richard, let me know. So make sure as a young person that you are filled with knowledge, understanding, and discernment about the dreams that God has given you through the scriptures. Brother Ralph, did you hear that? Make sure that your mind is filled with the knowledge, understanding, and discernment, because when you receive those prophecies of the future, you receive them from your heavenly Father, just like Joseph did. He put those visions in Joseph's mind. And like Joseph's testimony of his life, these three things, knowledge, understanding, and discernment, are increased by turning on the power of God and turning off the power of the world. It's really hard, isn't it? God's invisible. Jesus is invisible. But God would reveal himself to Joseph in really tangible, powerful ways, just like August pointed me to God as we were walking through the Great Pyramid. The power of the world, and this is a message for the young people back there. You know, the power of the world, it tugs at our new creature, and those tugs are different for each one of us. But they really fall into three different categories. And the the Apostle John talks about these three things called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can see these as a familiar refrain. This is how Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. This is how Satan tempts us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you can see these three things in action with Joseph. Do you see God calling somebody that you love? You have the opportunity to mentor them without prejudice. Share your story with them and support them in any way that you can. I will tell you a story. After I got back from Egypt and I was having to write a term paper for high school, I had this really wonderful teacher, Mr. Robert Hines. He was my world history teacher. And I came back and was talking to him about all this stuff. And I wrote a term paper for his class. And man, I was writing and I had all kinds of papers. And guess what? My brother Tim, who is a lot smarter than I am, but anyway, he stayed up all night typing from my scribbled notes. He spent all night because I was on a deadline and I'm a procrastinator. But he typed up all my notes. It was a 29 or 35 page paper, and I will never forget that. And the reason I tell you that story is because we need to support people that God are calling with any way that we can. And I will never forget that feeling of exhilaration when I turned in that term paper as a finished document. And at that moment, God's promises in the Great Pyramid became mine. Stage two, God's testing ground. So in this stage two, in a summary of the story, we're not going to read it. Genesis 37, 12 through 36, if you're taking notes, Genesis 37 verses 12 through 36 is stage two. In this stage, Jacob asks Joseph to check on his brothers, and Joseph volunteered to go. He says, "Here am I." Who does that sound like? That sounds like the Logos in Isaiah, doesn't it? "Here am I. I'll go. Go now, Joseph." And his brothers saw him afar off. They plotted to kill him, and then his brothers sold him into slavery. So in this stage two, God's testing ground, Joseph's journey takes him away from home toward a foreign and challenging land. Joseph went on a mission for his father and entered God's testing ground. he would not see his father again for 22 years. So consider these initial tests for Joseph, and consider that he's about 17 years old. And what do you know when you're 17 years old? Not a whole lot. Joseph heard his brothers debate whether to take his life. Joseph was physically assaulted and thrown in a pit. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Did Joseph suffer trauma? You bet he did. He was traumatized. Joseph was traumatized. And so are we. He was thrust into the unknown of God's testing ground, step number two, and about to begin his grand adventure. How did Joseph keep his head and his heart focused on the promise of his dreams? You know, your faith is in your head, right? But your faith is in your heart. And if you want to teach me something, don't tell it to me. Show it to me by the testimony of your life. That's the test of a character that Jesus said, by your words that you shall know them? No. By their fruit you shall know them. Show me your life. Show me the testimony of your life. And that was the challenge that was laid before Joseph for the rest of this episode. I think it was because Joseph intended to be happy. Joseph had the intent to be happy, not as a veneer, but as a deep-seated strategy. My sister Marilyn and I, we've been through all kinds of experiences, and to be honest with you, I'm to the point now where I believe that everything that happens to me is good. Everything that happens to me is good. I'm kind of fascinated by the experiences of Joseph and Daniel. I'm going to take you on a quick detour, hopefully. You know, Joseph and Daniel were very similar because nothing bad was ever said about them. And they seemed to believe everything that happened to them was in God's power. And I think the happiest people in life intend to be happy. The happiest people see a pathway instead of the obstacle. And studying Joseph and Daniel's lives becomes a practical, inspiring guide to navigating our life challenges through resilience, through strength, and through wisdom, the wisdom from God. And what's our reward in studying the lives of Joseph and Daniel? It's a learned philosophy. It's a learned philosophy to overcome adversity and achieve the full potential of our faith. Have you ever met a person where they were not living up to their potential? One of our grandsons was in that moment, and we're so gratified. On the way out here, we heard some really good reports, so that's really great. Just stick with it. If you've got somebody that you're mentoring, that you're trying to help along, stick with it. Show them the testimony of your faith. Don't give them words, but show it to them. Our reward is this learned philosophy that helps us overcome adversity. And you know, God uses difficult situations. Daniel and Joseph teaches that God uses difficult situations to refine our faith and to prepare us for extraordinary things. Even betrayals and setbacks can be part of God's plan. And we see from the bird's eye view that God was with Joseph through all of these circumstances. And God used difficult experiences to lead Joseph into his faith with resiliency. One of the best ways August taught me was the stuff that he was saying while we weren't doing anything but maybe walking along and going from one location to the other. And one of the things he told me about was experience. He said, you know, I didn't consecrate till I was 50 years old, and I wish I would have done it much earlier. But when I was a kid, I was kind of a wild person. But one time, I was riding on the back of a motorcycle without a helmet, and the person that was driving the motorcycle took off really fast, and I fell off the back and hit my head really hard, and it detached part of my brain from my skull. Wow, the way he told me that story was pretty harsh. But he said the important lesson, the insight. And he says, you know, but that experience kind of weaned me away from worldly attractions and moved me closer to God. The step three is wrestling with injustice. So let's summarize this story. We're on step number three on this circle. So in this case, Joseph was purchased by Potiphar in the slave market, but God was with Joseph, and Joseph was prosperous. It says it right in the scriptures. God was with Joseph, and Joseph was prosperous. Was he rich? He was. But it wasn't with green in his pocket. It was with a heart full of faith. Everything that Joseph did prospered. Ralph, can you believe that? Don't you love it? God's blessing was upon Potiphar's house and crops. How many of you at your place of employment had a blessing upon the company that you worked for because you tried to do the right thing? Potiphar's wife then falsely accused Joseph of assault. Well, Joseph did all the right thing. And guess what? Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. Do you think Joseph cried in his soup and said, why me, God? Woe is me. Everybody look at me. I'm the innocent victim here. Have you ever met an innocent victim that was not so innocent? Joseph didn't play that. He was a child of God. He was a recipient of the Abrahamic promise, and so are you. You received the Abrahamic promise, and you've been guided through knowledge, through understanding, and through discernment. And all you have to do is reach out and grab that truth and make it part of your soul, just like Joseph did, to go through difficult experiences. But Joseph's experiences with injustice, false accusations, imprisonment, they mirror our struggles, and they mirror unfairness in our life. But what did Joseph do in response? He maintained his integrity and trusted in God despite adversity. Wow, that was hard. That was hard. But prison was a great place for Joseph to refine his three character qualities. You know what those character qualities were? I think they were do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Not because he didn't do it, but because God was preparing him for something much greater. God was preparing him to be Pharaoh's number two. I like to use the word viceroy. The viceroy of Egypt, that's number two. Has a nice ring to it, like Obi's trumpet playing. Yeah, I think those are the three things that Potiphar liked about Joseph. He was just, he was merciful, and he walked humbly with God. Show me your faith. Don't tell me what you believe, but show it to me. And Joseph maintained that three steps of his faith even when he was wronged. He had to lean into the promise of his dreams. He had to lean into Jehovah. There's a great book I recommend reading. Brother David Stein recommended it to me, and it's called The Brain That Changes Itself by Norman Deutsch. The Brain That Changes Itself. It's an 11-hour listen if you listen to books. But the author suggests that we can actually strengthen our character by facing and overcoming challenges, including trauma. That there's a neuroplasticity in the brain that is built into our brain, and it allows us to develop new skills, new coping mechanisms, and it leads to greater emotional regulation and resilience. I think this was what God was doing with Joseph. So the implication with this, and I know some of us have really gone through some terrific trauma, that working through trauma is not about erasing the past. Working through trauma is not about erasing the past. And I think this was Joseph's secret. This is how he intended to be happy, because he wasn't trying to erase the past. But working through trauma is not about erasing the past, but it's about integrating it into our life story in a way that gives us strength, in a way that empowers us. The obstacle is the way. And this transformation increases our faith, it increases our self-awareness, it increases our emotional intelligence. It gives us a stronger sense of self and our place in God's plan. And I think this is what God was doing with Joseph. What did he do when he was thrown in prison? He gained people's trust. He got administrative chops. You know whose prison he was in, right, Brenda? He was in the king's prison. And guess who was in the king's prison? All of the administrators that the king didn't like. And then Joseph was put in charge of those fellas and ladies, and he was able to interview them. I have the feeling if I could get in my time machine and go back, I could see Joseph walking up to some of these people and say, okay, tell me your story. God put Joseph in prison to get an education so that Joseph could be the top administrator of Egypt. What prison are you in? What are you learning? God's teaching you something. Are you listening? Do you hear it? Do you understand it? Do you discern it? Do you reach out and desire it? And what does it taste like? You know a little bit about Potiphar's wife. If you ever have the unfortunate experience of dealing in the legal system, you'll notice that if somebody is trying to sue you, they'll either use the facts against you or the law against you. Whichever one they favor, whichever one they think they have evidence on. But you know what? Some of them don't have either. And what do? If they don't have either the facts or the law, then they try to use the power. They jump up and down on the table and start screaming. Have you seen that? Have you experienced it? God knows what's going on. But Joseph confronted this injustice with self-control. And he endures a series of injustices, from being sold into slavery, false accusations, yet he consistently responds with self-control. There's a scripture I'd like to read, because this is really powerful. This is a scripture for you. It's in Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. Genesis chapter 39, verse 20 through 23. And what this tells me is that God was giving Joseph supernatural help. Genesis 39, verses 20 through 23. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. Wow, Joseph had supernatural help, Sister Susan. Help! Joseph had supernatural help. You have supernatural help. You've experienced that, I'm sure, in the last few days. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. We have supernatural help. I think I have five more minutes. Is that right? Yeah. So what we have is supernatural help. We have Jehovah and Jesus walking with us, talking with us, if we're listening. Remember what Jesus said? I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. And you know what? Sometimes we forget that because we cannot physically see or touch God and Jesus. But you know, I got goosebumps in that lunchroom over there when Sister Joan Kilgore was telling me something. She says, you know, I heard a really neat thing about why the angels might have been singing into the shepherds in the field. Glory to God in the highest. And I said, I've never heard this before, that there was maybe a reason for that. And she says, yeah, I think it was because they finally found Jesus. He was missing for 9 months and they didn't know where he was. So they broke out in song. Man, I got goosebumps. That's the power of God right there. Wait, there is the power of God. The objective of my service today is to hopefully show you the ability to recognize the pattern of Joseph's calling in your life, so that you can relate it to yourself and to those whom you are mentoring. So we're not going to get through the whole thing. We only got through a third of it, or a quarter of it. The next stage is stage number 4. And this is where Joseph was guided by faith. And it's in chapter 40, verses 1 through 23. You know, Joseph was born into a peaceful environment with his dad and mom. I think Jacob was a better father in his old age than in his younger age. Joseph was born into peace, and he spent a lifetime defending it. In contrast, Peter found his peace and spent a lifetime in spiritual warfare to keep it. So in Genesis chapter 40, we read about the king's butler and the baker. They were thrown into prison under Joseph's charge. Each of them had a dream. Joseph interpreted each of their dream, and the Pharaoh restored the butler, but he killed the baker, just as Joseph prophesied. And it took 2 full years for the butler to remember Joseph before the Pharaoh. Do you think Joseph was disappointed in those 2 years? Did he fall into innocent victimhood? No. I think that finding goodness in this experience became the engine of his motivation. And I think as we find goodness, even in our most difficult experiences, it will provide the engine of motivation that will guide us through, because we know we have supernatural help, just like Joseph did. I think Joseph infected all of the prisoners with his contagious optimism. And I think Joseph was an empath. Do you know what an empath is? It's somebody who is so highly attuned to the emotions of other people that they can absorb those emotions as if they were their own. And I think that's one of the beautiful character qualities of Joseph. He was an empath. Remember one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible in Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph forgave his brothers and said, "Okay, brothers, that's okay. You know what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Wow. He was able to absorb their emotions. That's why he cried. That's why Joseph cried so uncontrollably that the Egyptians and the Hebrews heard him, because he was feeling sorry for the difficult experience that the brothers were going through. Wow. And tomorrow we're going to continue our discussion and see how Joseph was bringing them along on their own faith journey, because he knew the format. Brethren, we wish you God's blessing. We wish you the opportunity to delve into these things. And in closing for today, there's a scripture in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 that has to do with this moment of Joseph forgiving his brothers. And it says this, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Joseph restores his brothers in the spirit of meekness. We'll give you some insights on that tomorrow. But Joseph's hopes and dreams were anchored in his prophetic dreams received from God, and so should we. We will be put in prison to wonder why, but it will be for God's ultimate plan for our life. And all we have to do is try to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God.